Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll open the word of truth this morning to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound if necessary to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of coming together again to study your word on this day and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. We left off with the topic of rebound. And, of course, the rebound technique is a grace apparatus, and it deals with the Christian way of life. We understand that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and we're in the top circle. We're drawing the top circle in the diagram and the bottom circle. The question now is, what are we supposed to do? We know that the mandate is to learn Bible doctrine, and Bible doctrine consists of the mind of Christ. It's also called the Word of God, and it's also associated, of course, with God the Holy Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit is responsible for getting Bible doctrine to the believer that's positive, and the Holy Spirit also participates in the mechanics of how we learn Bible doctrine through a concept called Operation Z in our handout. Operation Z is where the Holy Spirit takes the information and makes it efficacious, allows it to be stored in the human spirit and in the human soul, so it's usable. So Bible doctrine is like food in the pantry. It's in the cans, but in order to utilize that food for your body, you have to get it out of the can, you have to prepare it, you have to eat it. And so in the Christian way of life, one of the fundamental principles beyond learning the concept of how you're saved and eternal security is this concept called rebound, which is a technical term that was developed by Colonel R.B. Thieme in his ministry. And the rebound technique simply realizes the truth of Bible doctrine and the requirement that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit in the church age. Now, we were also commanded to be in fellowship in the Old Testament dispensation. When I say we, these are believers. But it's a different concept in the New Testament. In the New Testament, every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, a believer was not indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so in the church age, we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. This is part of the mystery doctrine. And we're also commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, we simply name or cite a known sin. And this is covered in many passages, but the chief passage is 1 John 1:9, written by the Apostle John. So we turn to 1 John 1:9. Let's review it together. We've cited it many times, but this is a basic class. So we will look at the doctrine and break down the words and see exactly what it means. So if you turn to 1 John 1:9, if you hit Revelation, just back up a little bit, you'll be in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And again, 1 John, the theme of 1 John is about staying in fellowship. You'll notice that the books of the Bible have various themes to them. And 1 John is certainly in line of the theme of fellowship. And of course, it also talks a great deal about agape love. Let's start at 1 John 1:6. And it says, if we say, now this is written to believers, so the we here is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. This has nothing to do with salvation. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So many Christians will say that we, you know, they have fellowship with God, but walking, the word is peripateo, and it means a lifestyle. You also have a doctrine in your book called the doctrine of walking. So if we say that we walk with him, and this means basically we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. And that's the mandate. We're commanded to have fellowship with him, both with Jesus Christ and with God the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is based on the amount of doctrine that you take into your brain. We talked about this in Revelation chapter 3. If you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, then you are a believer that is walking. You're moving forward in the Christian way of life. You're learning Bible doctrine. And that is what is pleasing to God. What God is pleased by is when He looks into your soul and sees a reflection of Himself. That is what is pleasing to God. And then part two, when you apply the Bible doctrine in your soul to the exigencies of life, to the problems of life, then that also pleases God. Because you're reflecting doctrine and you're applying doctrine. You're a light, and your light is shining. It's not under a bushel. It's high on a hill. So if we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The word for truth is aletheia, and it stands for Bible doctrine. You're not practicing Bible doctrine. So if you claim that you have fellowship with God and yet you walk in darkness, to walk in darkness means you're out of fellowship, and the word is called carnal. You're carnal. You are outside of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. And how do you get outside of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit? Well, every time you sin, you're out of fellowship. You're in the bottom circle. And many Christians will assert that they're great believers and they're in fellowship, etc., etc., but they're walking in the darkness. And of course, the concept of darkness, what does that mean? That doctrine is also covered in your book under the concept of good and evil. Darkness is anything that is outside of God is darkness, obviously. So God is perfection, and anything that is not within the realm of Bible doctrine is said to be darkness. Darkness includes all the things that most people would understand in most cultures, and these are the sins of morality. But it also includes a lot of other concepts. Socialism, you are in darkness if you tie up with socialism. If you do anything that's against the laws of divine establishment, you're in darkness. If you're in legalism, you're in darkness. If you're in one of the religions, even if you're a believer, if you dabble in other religions where you have to do morality or taboos, you're in darkness. You're lying, and you're not practicing Bible doctrine. You're not doing what it tells you to do. So darkness is not just, you know, doing some wicked thing. It's actually many things that most people think are admirable. If you are trying to work your way through a system of penance or taboos and impress other people, you're in darkness. 7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we know that we are cleansed from all sin as a believer. The second that you believe in Christ, sin is one of those things, of course, that's taken off the table. And so we are cleansed of all sin, but we still sin. We don't stop sinning till the day we die, and that's the doctrine of the old sin nature, because we all still possess what the Bible calls the old sin nature. It's called the old man, which recognizes is from an ancient origin, which is your great-grandfather Adam. The old sin nature, it's a nature of sin. We are tempted by the old sin nature, but we still have to use our volition to give in to the temptation. So the source of sin is not the old sin nature. The old sin nature is the source of temptation. The source of sin is still the gatekeeper to your soul, which is your volition. Your volition is the gatekeeper. Not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to use your volition to choose for sin. So verse 7 again, but if we walk in the light, peripateo, in the light, which means Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, you're now using problem-solving devices. You're a member of the body of Christ. You have fellowship with other believers. Even if they're out of fellowship, you still have fellowship with them because you have agape, impersonal love towards them, which is one of the problem-solving devices, which, of course, is advanced Bible doctrine. With one another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ is another Bible doctrine. This does not refer to the literal, physical blood that pumped through the veins of the humanity of Jesus. The blood, the literal blood of Jesus, doesn't save anybody. When it says the blood of Jesus saves you or cleanses you, it talks about His spiritual death. The blood of Jesus is a representative analogy. It's not to be taken literally. Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. He had some blood loss, but His blood loss doesn't save you. The blood of Christ refers back to the representative analogy, as I said, of the lambs, the goats, all the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament to portray the work of Christ. They're shadow images. So the blood of Jesus is a technical term to stand for his spiritual death. His son, the blood of Jesus, his son. Jesus, of course, speaks to the humanity of God, the Son, and his son speaks to the deity. So Jesus Christ is true God and true humanity in one being forever in a resurrection body. And it says, cleanses us from all sin. It cleanses us from all sin. Now the word sin here is in the singular, and it stands for the power of the old sin nature. Hamartia is the word. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia. No I on the end, just T-A. And then it says, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, this is a third class condition. Maybe you say it, maybe you don't. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth, Bible doctrine, is not in us. Once in a while, you run across believers that say that they don't sin, or they've cut down on their sin. I bumped into a couple of them, but they don't seem to be as prevalent in today's society as they used to be, when you had a whole lot more taboos, I think, in the old days. But if we say that we have no sin, no sin nature, harmartia in the singular, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We have no sin, and you do not commit sin. So you have a sin nature, and you do sin. You're lying. You're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So the good news is, we can all relax, because we still sin as a Christian. So if you shock yourself because you sin as a Christian, don't be shocked. Remember, Christ died for that sin, past, present, and future. He died for all your sins, all my sins, and therefore God is never caught short. So as we're alive on the earth, we're beings, we're saved, but we still sin. So what do we do about the sin? How do we confront it? God set up a grace mechanism to deal with sin, to deal with personal sins because of the influence of the old sin nature on the soul. Again, the soul is the source of sin. The old sin nature is a source of temptation. And the soul, the volition, is the one that says, I will do it or I will not do it. So verse 9, here's the solution. If, third class condition, we, again believers, confess, and the word for confess is homologeo, H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. It means to name or to cite without emotion, and it also comes to mean a court case. The court case we're citing is Jesus Christ versus my sin, and he won. So if we homologeo our sins, this is in the plural, which stands for personal sin. If we name our personal sins, and of course, to name a sin, you have to know it's a sin. I'll grant you that. You can't name something that you don't know is a sin. Many Christians sin, and they don't know it's a sin. My favorite example to the baby believer is many sincere believers have guilt complex. And that's a sin. And yet they think it's a virtue. They want to feel guilty about something. Who told you to feel guilty about sin? Nowhere in the Bible does it have the requirement to feel guilty about sin or to try to do repentance for your sins or make it up to God and all these things. That's a sin. But if you have a known sin, you stole bubble gum at the Valero, you obviously should know that that's a sin. If we confess our sins, He, this is God the Father, is faithful and righteous. The word is dikaiosune is better translated just. He's faithful and just. He's just. So faithful means God does it every time. He's not shocked by the type of sin that you did. You might be shocked. God's not shocked. Some sins that you do, if you're honest with yourself, you enjoy it. Enjoy the heck out of it. Some sins you don't enjoy it, and you feel very bad that you did it. But even if you like to do the sin, if you know it's a sin, you're commanded to confess it, to name it, to cite it. So you name the sin, and what happens? This gives you the result first. It gives you the mechanics, then results. It tells you why he does it. It says, he is faithful and righteous, faithful and just, to forgive us our sins. So that's the result, to forgive us our sins. The result tells you why he does it, because he's faithful. Because Christ died on the cross for that sin, has already been judged, but you're still going to commit the sin in time, which puts you out of fellowship. It doesn't unsave you. You can't get unsaved. But it can put you out of fellowship. And righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These are the unknown sins. All unrighteousness refers to the sins that you don't even know about. So, if you're out of fellowship because of a sin that you didn't know about it, you will commit very soon a sin that you know. And then you confess that sin, and you'll be back in fellowship. And then verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, we all sin to the day we die. If you say that you haven't sinned, you're a liar. And you make him a liar. And him, of course, refers here to God the Father as well as Jesus Christ. You make them a liar. And his word is not in us. You do not understand the doctrine of rebound. And you're going around life, fiddling around, and trying to make it up to God. And of course, we have many systems that try to misinterpret this passage and create all types of systems of legalisms. Catholicism, for example, has a priest where you're mandated to go tell the priest your sins after a particular period of time, and then they'll give you things to go do to make it up to God. And where does it say that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. In fact, Peter says that we are all royal priests. We represent ourselves before God. You'll notice in 1 John here, there's no requirement for you to go to a third party. You go straight to God the Father because you're a royal priest. You can do it silently. You can sing it out loud. Whatever it is, God can read your mind, and you simply name the sin. And you're back in fellowship, because that's how this started out. If we say that we have fellowship with him, well, you're out of fellowship when you sin. You're in fellowship when you confess, name, cite the sin. You don't have to feel sorry for it, and you don't have to tell God you won't do it again. That's stupid. Because if it's an area of weakness in your old sin nature, I guarantee you, you will do it again and again and again. Now, hopefully, as you mature as a believer, you'll cut down on your daily intake, your calories. You'll stop sinning as much as you used to. But you'll never be free from the old sin nature until you die. And you'll never stop sinning until the day you die. So you utilize the grace provision. You're saved by grace. You live by grace. And that's what this means. It's a grace provision. You simply name that sin. Now, of course, in the same book of 1 John, we have the so-called problem passage. And, of course, it's a so-called problem passage. Unless you understand the doctrine of rebound, then it's easy. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let's go to verse 6 first. 1 John 3, 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. And then skip down to verse 9. No one who is born of God, and again that term means to be born again, you're saved. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now how do you reconcile these two verses in chapter 3 with what John just told us in chapter 1? They appear on the surface to be extremely contradictory, to say the least. In chapter 3, it appears to say that if you're a believer, you can't sin. You don't sin. And yet in chapter 1, he says, if you're a believer and you say you don't sin, you're a liar. So, we've got a problem on the face of the text. But of course, the problem is easily solved if you rightly divide the word of truth. So let's rightly divide the word of truth here and see what this means. Well, what it means basically in your doctrine of rebound, in your book, we've got a timeline here. Because chapter 3 talks about the mechanics of how all this works. So time 1, you're going to have a temptation. The temptation will originate from the old sin nature. It is not a sin to be tempted. So if your old sin nature, if you have a trend where you just like to pass on gossip, you're going to hear a juicy bit of gossip. And you're immediately going to say, man, I really want to pass that on. That's a temptation. Or if you have a trend towards, you know, getting drunk. Well, somebody gives you a nice bottle of Rebel Yell, you have a couple of sips, and you say, you know, that's such a great feeling, I'm going ahead and drink and drink and drink until I get drunk. Well, you're tempted by that. So everybody has their area of weakness, and when you're confronted with the area of weakness, what do? It's not a sin to be tempted. So that's time one. Then you have time two. Either one, you yield to the temptation. You say, I'm going to do it. Before you actually get drunk, you've got to say in your soul, I'm going to do it. Before you actually gossip, you've got to say, I'm going to do it. And then, of course, the gossip follows really quickly after that, where you actually verbally tell someone else. So you yielded to the temptation, or two, you're going to resist the temptation. You're going to say, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm simply not going to do it. Time three, if you yielded, you will then commit the actual sin. The point is, you can't sin when you're in fellowship. That's the point of John chapter 3, verses 6, verses 9. When you're in fellowship, in the bottom circle, you're protected. You cannot sin. You can be tempted by the old sin nature, but you cannot sin when you are in fellowship. So 1 John chapter 3 says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When you're in the bottom circle, you cannot sin. It's impossible. You are perfectly pure and holy. You cannot sin when you're in the bottom circle. Impossible. That's what the point of chapter 3 says. Verse 6, again, chapter 3, 1 John. It says, no one who abides in him sins. Abides means to remain. You're remaining in the bottom circle. And the hymn here refers to God the Holy Spirit. When you're in abiding, to remain, you're there, you're somewhere. That's what abiding means, you're abiding. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or known him. So obviously when you're sinning, you're out of fellowship. That's just an expression that means that you are not seeing him at that time. You're not applying the Bible doctrine, so you either don't see it, you know it, but you don't see it, or you don't know it at all. Most Christians don't even know the doctrine of rebound. They have no idea what this is. So therefore, they're constantly said to be carnal Christians. They're out in the tules their entire Christian life. So this passage written to them is very true. They don't know God. They're born of God, but they have no idea what it's all about. They're clueless. But we know that when we abide in the bottom circle, we cannot practice sin, we cannot sin, we cannot. So, we resist the temptation, and God abides in us, and we abide in God, and that's the way God intends it. But we will, because we have the old sin nature, we're going to succumb to sin. And we resist, we yield to the temptation. So mentally, you've got to say, I will do it. And then you will commit the sin. The sin will immediately follow very quickly after you yield. You will then commit the sin. So when you yielded at time two, you were put out of fellowship. You're no longer abiding in him. You're abiding in the cosmos. Cosmic one and cosmic two, which is another Bible doctrine. You're out. You're said to be a carnal Christian. And you're out of fellowship. How do you get back in fellowship? You name a sin. And you're back in fellowship. So the Bible commands us to confess or name the known sin, and God will put the believer back into fellowship and fill you with the Holy Spirit. This is Corinthians. Let's turn to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I notice in our Bible handout we've got a misprint here. It should be 1 Corinthians. I just got Corinthians 11:31. It should be 1 Corinthians 11:31. So you can make that correction on your handout. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. So just go backwards and you will hit Romans, and then go forward and you'll hit Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. It says, but if, third class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't, we, believers, again, just like John, it's a we. Not unbelievers. This is written to believers. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. That basically means to understand, evaluate where you are. Am I a carnal Christian or am I in fellowship? Do I abide in him, in the power sphere of God, or am I in the power sphere of Satan, the cosmic system? Am I in the divine system? Or am I in the cosmic system? Now, who determines that? You do. If we judged ourselves rightly, correctly, we would not be judged. Because one of the consequences, when you're a carnal Christian, you now come under the discipline of God the Father. And God the Father says very clearly, who I love, which are all believers, I will discipline you. We studied this in Hebrews in great detail. You are in for divine discipline when you're outside of the bottom circle. So what Paul is saying is, keep very close accounts. Look at verse 32. But when we are judged by God the Father, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. God the Father, it says in Hebrews, as a father to a son, I will give you divine discipline. I will take a 2x4 and hit you upside your head repeatedly. Now, why does God give discipline? Why do you give discipline to your children when they're minors? To correct them, to instruct them, to put them on the right path. When Johnny needs a whipping, you take Johnny to the woodshed, you tell him what they did wrong, and you apply the discipline. Spare the rod and spoil the child. And that's what you're commanded to do. God does the same thing. As a father to a son, I will discipline you, is what we're told in the book of Hebrews. And the purpose is not to punish you, per se, but because he loves you. And he wants you to reach four-star generalship. But in order for you to be a four-star general, first of all, I've got to get you back in fellowship. And then I've got to get you motivated to learn Bible doctrine. But of course, we have our volition that stands in the way. Our volition. So God will do everything compatible with his desire for you to reach four-star generalship with our volition. Because God is the perfect gentleman. He cannot override your volition. He can't make you do it. And he would not. Because that would destroy free will. The fact that we have sin in the world means that we have free will. Jesus in his humanity had free will. He made a choice to go to the cross. It wasn't automatically ordained. And he was tempted. When we talk about temptations, he was tempted beyond anything we can imagine. We know that when we resist temptation, it seems to build up and build up and build up until we sin. He never sinned. And the pressures built up and built up and built up in his humanity. And the crescendo was when he was being wrongfully accused, spit on, hit, ridiculed, and he didn't pop his cork. He didn't sin, mentally or physically. He didn't respond to the lies, to the evil, to the hatred, to the dirty signs they were making when he was on the cross as they walked by and mocked him. He didn't. And Satan, of course, had every demon in his arsenal pointed directly at Jesus Christ in his humanity to get him to sin. Because if he would have sinned, he would not be qualified to take our place on the cross because he wouldn't be perfect. In order to die for the sins of the world, a sinner can't do it. A person that doesn't deserve it must take our place. If he's a sinner, he deserves it. We deserve it. So therefore, he had to be perfect in his humanity. And he remained perfect in his humanity. He was temptable, but he did not succumb. Adam did not have an old sin nature. Neither did Eve or the woman. But they used their volition to sin. So you can still sin without an old sin nature. We have the pattern of Adam and Eve. We have the pattern of Satan. Satan didn't have an old sin nature. He chose for sin. And Christ, of course, didn't have an old sin nature. And the pressures on him were beyond anything we can comprehend. It's inscrutable. Every demon had their M16 pointed towards Christ. All of them. The entire time. And, of course, we have some of the temptations recorded when he went to the high place with Satan himself. We have three other temptations recorded. If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, that's a first-class condition, turn these stones into bread. Basically, the temptation was, what man needs is social equality. Feed us all. Give us all health care. That's what really is wrong with the human condition. We're just not equal. If we're all equal, we'll love each other. And that's a lie. The lie still goes on today. And Christ responded that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. That's what our food is the Word of God. God knows we need food, and he provides logistical support to all believers. And then the other temptation that Satan gave him was, jump off this high point on the temple wall there, the pinnacle there, and he would jump down into the Kidron Valley. And his humanity, if he would have jumped, he would have died. And then Satan misquoted Scripture. Because it is written that his angels will hold you up lest your foot touch a stone. Now that was a truth that was given to the Hebrews when they were wandering in the wilderness. God said, I will not let anything strike you down because you have angels, a wall of fire around you. I will protect you. And so if Christ was pushed off the building in his humanity, he wouldn't die. But if he used his volition to jump, it would have been splat in his humanity, because he would not use his deity to interfere. And the response to Christ was, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So we as believers know that God controls everything associated with our lives, but we don't lay down in front of I-10 and dare a semi to run us over. Because guess what? It's going to be bum, bump, bum, bump, and you're dead. Now, however, if you're driving your car down the road and that semi is coming to have a head-on collision with you and it's not your time, God will save your life, lest your foot dash itself on a stone. And that semi will not take you out that day, because it's not your time. So you conduct your life in your normal circumstances, and God will protect you. And so if you go into battle as a soldier, there's no bullet going to kill you if it's not your time. They can fire everything in the arsenal at you, and if it's not your time as a believer, you're not going to die. But you take normal precautions. You don't draw your saber and charge the enemy with no support. You'll probably be shot down dead. You go from cover to cover and keep moving forward and shoot. Use your common sense. Robert E. Lee once said that Robert E. Lee was not a fatalist, and he was a mature believer. He said, "I know God controls history, but guess what? In his humanity, he did everything he could to do his duty as unto the Lord." He didn't just sit back and say, "Well, things will happen." He planned his battle strategies. He positioned his troops. He directed the attack. He participated as much as he could, but he didn't kid himself. He knew that the outcome was in God's hands. But so he did his duty. And as Christians, we're required to do our duty, but God will protect you when you do what's normal in the course of your duties. And then the third temptation was Satan just said, "Look, just fall down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And that was a bona fide offer. Satan rules the world. And Christ rejected that as well. So he was tempted beyond anything we can understand. So back to the Christian way of life. Of course, Christ never sinned. He was never carnal. And Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 11:31, "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." 33, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." What these people were doing is they were getting drunk at the communion table. And that's a sin. And of course, Paul told them that they were under divine discipline. And then he says, basically, I'm going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for the context. Let's go back to verse 26 in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the only ritual that's mandated for the church age believers, is Eucharist. Verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What does it mean, examine yourself? Are you in fellowship? If you're not in fellowship and you participate in the Lord's Supper, you're in for special divine discipline. So before you partake of the cup and eat of the bread, you examine yourself. You make sure you've rebounded. This is a special warning to the believer that just willy-nilly does the communion, because you're in for special divine discipline if you do not rebound. You must examine yourself. Verse 28. Verse 29. "For he who drinks, eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." In other words, the body. What's that mean? Well, you're alive, you're in a body. You better judge rightly. Are you in fellowship or not in fellowship? And then verse 30. "For this reason," the reason is these guys are out of fellowship participating in the Lord's Supper. "For this reason, many among you are weak." This is warning discipline from God. "And sick." This is intensive divine discipline from God. "And a number sleep." This is the sin unto death. God simply killed them. As we studied this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where all the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, he basically killed them all. For 39 years they roamed in the wilderness, and he killed them off with the sin unto death, with very few exceptions, because they were losers. They were out of fellowship. They didn't want to learn Bible doctrine. They wanted to kill Moses. They hated Bible doctrine. So God said, "Okay, you're under divine discipline, and I'm going to kill you all." And you'll see them in heaven. They'll be up there, and they'll be privates for all eternity. So these are categories of discipline that God administers three categories. One, you're weak. Two, you're sick. And a number of you sleep, the sin unto death. So this was a warning in this context because these Corinthians were out of fellowship and getting drunk at the Lord's table is basically what they were doing, is one of the sins that they're doing. So you examine yourself. You judge yourself. And when you do that, you make an assessment. I'm out of fellowship. And then you're commanded, name that sin. Name that sin. Name that sin. We've got in point 8 in the Doctrine of Rebound in your book on page 178, the Greek word, again, we know it's homologeo. It doesn't mean to feel sorry. So you can just strike that nonsense out. God, don't ask God to forgive the sin as Christ has already done that. You don't say, God, please forgive my sin. It doesn't say to ask God to forgive your sin, does it? No. It's very cold. It's a very cold chemistry formula. There's no emotion. You have to beg Jesus, beg God, I'll make it up to you. But people want to participate. If they don't feel guilty, somehow they think that they don't need to rebound. That they're not really forgiven unless they feel guilty. It doesn't say to feel guilty. It just says name it. I've done sins that I enjoyed. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I had a hell of a good time with it. I didn't feel guilty about it. But I wanted to discover that it's a sin. I name the sin. Because the Bible told me to do it. And like a good soldier, I follow orders. I don't feel like getting divine discipline. I've got enough problems as it is. I got a lot of self-induced misery. Where I just make my own problems. I don't even need God's help. I just do it myself. It's called self-induced misery. God doesn't even need to do divine discipline on most believers because they do it to themselves. They make bad decisions and they suffer the consequences of those bad decisions. So, you name the sin. You don't ask God to forgive the sin because Christ has already done that on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, in his own body on the cross, he died for your sins. 1 John 1:7, which we've already studied. The issue is getting back into fellowship. There's no merit in recovering from sin. It's a grace function. And yet this is one of the most difficult doctrines to get across to believers because they just can't seem to get the idea of grace. You mean that's all I got to do? Yes, that's all you got to do. Oh, that's too easy. That's basically their objection. It's too easy. They want to get involved in it. And it's the same objection for salvation. You mean I just have to believe that Christ died for my sins? That's it. Oh, that's too easy. We reject that. That can't be true. You've got to, and then they fill in a huge laundry list of things you've got to do. Same thing with the Christian way of life in terms of being in fellowship. Now, being in fellowship does not advance you in the Christian way of life. You can be a baby believer with very little Bible doctrine. Obviously, you've got to know the Bible doctrine of rebound. And you can claim that promise because this is a promise from God. And God does not lie. It says, if we name the sin, I will put you back. There's no conditions. There's no feeling sorry. I will do it. I am faithful and I am just. Just because on the basis of the cross, I can do it. I'm faithful. I'll do it every time. I'm not going to say, oh, that sin was so shocking you didn't feel sorry enough. I'm not going to do it. Don't say that at all. You simply name it and you're back in fellowship. So a baby believer, this is an absolute. At any given second, you're either in or out of fellowship. The relative side to Christianity is growth. Yes, that's relative. That's relative. But this is absolute. You're either spiritual, and that's a synonym for being in fellowship, or you're carnal. There's no like, oh, I'm 50% spiritual. No, you're either 100% spiritual, or you're 100% carnal. Now, when you see people say, well, he's a spiritual giant, basically they think they mean that this person has grown from a baby to a mature believer. They're misusing the word, but they use that word, a spiritual giant. A baby believer can be a spiritual giant because you're in fellowship. You're in spirituality. That's what spirituality is. To be filled with the Spirit is the command. And it says the negative side of the command is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Because when you sin, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot operate in your life because to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine, you've got to be in fellowship. Now, if you're out of fellowship, you can hear the Bible lesson academically. Won't do you a bit of good. Nothing. It'll logjam into your soul somewhere, waiting for you to get into fellowship. And that's what the 11 disciples did. They had a huge logjam of Bible doctrine, academically understood, but did it do them any good? Nope. Christ told them literally 100 times. We studied this in Matthew. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. Told them that many times. And when it came time for them to apply that doctrine to the reality of his arrest, they all ran like scared rabbits. None of them applied the doctrine. And they were despondent. And they fell into despair. And they just didn't apply the doctrine. How did they not apply the doctrine? They were never able to metabolize the doctrine into their souls. They couldn't do it. So the absolute side of being a Christian is rebound. The relative side is growing. And you grow in grace by learning Bible doctrine. That's how you grow. And then when you get the Bible doctrine, God will give you a test and you apply the Bible doctrine to your life. Now, rebound is a topic that was covered in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. However, the believers in the Old Testament did not have the special privileges that we had. They had to go through a priest. We don't. They had rebound offerings for known sins and unknown sins. They had a special Levitical offering where you brought an animal forward for a known sin. Suppose you were jealous against your neighbor and you wanted to rebound that sin. You would have to go to the priest, present an offering, and then the priest would represent you before God. Suppose you had a sin of jealousy. As I said, that was one of the named sins, because jealousy is a huge sin. Suppose you had unknown sins. Well, they had rebound offerings for unknown sins. Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 5. They provide ceremonies for both the known and the unknown sins. So, the Old Testament believer was not royal family. A priest represented them. We are royal family. We don't have a priest that represents us before the Lord. We are our own priest. The only person we need in terms of the Christian way of life is someone to teach us. But in terms of being an ambassador, every Christian is in full-time Christian service. Not just the one that teaches, not just the one that prays or whatever they do. Every believer is a full-time Christian service. Your job, your profession, you're in full-time Christian service. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're commanded to witness. You're commanded to use your spiritual gift. If your spiritual gift is the gift of advertising, then use it. If your spiritual gift is one of organizing things, then use it. Whatever that spiritual gift is. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, don't worry about it. You may die and never know what it is. But God, the Holy Spirit, knows what it is, and He'll utilize it. He'll give you opportunities to use it. Now, if you identify that you have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, then obviously you've got to identify that at some point and start studying, nothing but studying, going to a cage and study for a long, long time. And then get out of the cage after 10, 20 years, and then you're maybe able to start speaking and know what you're talking about. And so that's the issue, is staying in fellowship. That's the absolute side of Christianity. The relative side is growing in grace, and this could take years to get to maturity. You could do it in 3 years. You could do it in 2 years. If you take a crash course, study Bible doctrine, you can become a mature believer. Well, I don't feel like a mature believer. I still sin. You think? Of course you still sin. Mature believers still sin. So the fact that you still sin doesn't mean you're not a mature believer. It just means you still sin. And the Bible tells us that you're going to sin whether you're a baby believer or a mature believer until the day you die. But the mature believer is smart about this stuff. And he understands what Paul said. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. Keep close accounts. Mature believer doesn't let it go for an hour or a day. Mature believer can blow their top. If your sin nature is towards screaming and yelling and having a tantrum, you're going to do that from time to time. But yes, with maturity, you will cut down on your intake, or rather your exhale of sin. That's true, but you'll never stop sinning. Never. Until the day you die. As Paul said, he recognized he had the old sin nature, and he said, "Who is going to save me from this wretched condition that I find myself in, that I sin and I don't want to sin?" We studied that in the doctrine of sin. Look that up. And Paul said, thank goodness we have our release mechanism. And that's what this is. This is pure grace. You gain sin, you're back in fellowship, and you're ready now to learn Bible doctrine and move forward. Now, the Bible has a lot of admonitions. Point 14 in our doctrine is avoid chain sinning. Bitterness or hatred motivates revenge. When you're bitter towards someone, that's a horrible sin. When you you have hatred towards someone, another horrible mental attitude sin, and it motivates you to do things, all the way up to murder. People have murdered because they hate someone. They just kill them. And that, of course, is the overt sin. But the sin of bitterness was there long before the sin of murder. And they get all upset, and they get emotional, they get all wound up with things. Guilt over past sins is a sin. Philippians 3:13. To feel guilty over past sin is a sin. And many people say, well, God can never forgive me for this sin I did back when I was 15. Forget about it. When you rebounded the first time, God cleansed you from all those unknown sins or the known sins. You don't have to confess every known sin because you really can't remember every known sin. And don't get so hyper over it. Just name the latest known sin and you're back in fellowship from the other known sins you kind of forgot about because you had to go get an icy that day and you just couldn't quite remember all of them when you went down to pray that night. Don't overthink the issue. And you think that, oh, well, I'll just rebound and go out and sin and raise hell. The next morning, I'll rebound. And I can just keep doing that all I want to. Yeah, you can. Yeah, you'll be back in fellowship, but you're not staying in fellowship very long. And you're a baby your entire life misusing the doctrine of rebound. You'll never get it past being a private, maybe private second class. That's it. Because rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. And that's the only little homily you'll ever hear from me. Because all religious groups, they love these little sayings that rhyme. If Jesus is not Lord at all, he's not Lord of all. If Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. That's a lie. And what do they mean by Lord of all? They have a system of taboos they want you to do. But I like this one. Rebound is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. Because that's how you serve when you're in fellowship. And so, rebound only restores you to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and handles the sin issue. It doesn't advance you spiritually. But now you're ready to advance spiritually. So the mechanics, point 15. Confess the known sin, 1 John 1:9. Forget the damn sin. It doesn't say damn, but forget the sin. Philippians 3:13-15, it says, forgetting those things that are behind. That's yesterday's news. Isolate the sin. Hebrews 12:15. This means to understand your old sin nature pattern. If you're realistic with yourself, you know what your lust pattern leads you towards. Some people are not even tempted. They can go to a place and not even be tempted to steal anything. If it's a wallet on the street that has $5,000 in it, that doesn't tempt them. They'll return that wallet in a heartbeat. Other people, if they see a nickel there, they'll steal it in a heartbeat. Because that's their area of weakness. And your sin nature has an area of weakness. Some people are not tempted to get drunk. Other people, they can't smell a cork without just going straight to the bottle. Some people are tempted to fornicate. They just want to fornicate with everything they can find. Other people, it's not big of a deal. You know, 1,000 naked women doesn't do much for me. One naked woman, well, that's a different story. But a pervert can see a woman in burlap from head to toe. They're still a pervert. And they can have that lust pattern in their soul. So the fact that you see somebody that's naked, oh, well, you know, people are naked. Not a big deal, unless you're sin nature. If you have a sin nature towards that type of attitude, it doesn't matter what they're dressed in. You're still going to have the desire to fornicate or commit adultery because that's your sin nature. So what Philippians is basically saying, Hebrews 12:15, understand your old sin nature. If you like to gossip, don't hang around people that gossip around the water cooler at work. Stay away from them because you're going to be tempted to engage in the gossip. If you're someone that can't stand the bottle thing, then don't go out to bars and don't hang around buddies that drink and carouse and party. Go do something else. So you have to understand what your sin nature is and don't put yourself in situations that will be susceptible to your old sin nature. That's all that Hebrews is saying, is isolate the sin. And then Philippians 3:13, move on. Move on. So forget the sin and just move on. Each day, the Bible says, and the doctrine of time has enough evil for each day. Don't worry about what tomorrow will come, because I guarantee you, it'll be crap. There's going to be crap every single day that you're faced on this planet. Because in eternity, God can't give you any crap.
He cannot allow crap to happen to you. There is no pain. There is no sorrow. He can only demonstrate His grace to you right now in the short period of time, which means you're going to have problems. All humans have problems. And believers are going to have special categories of problems. This is the only time that God can allow problems to operate in your life and sit back and watch you glorify God despite the problems. Can't do that in eternity. There will be no problems in eternity. That's one thing you can console yourself with. That's a true Bible doctrine. There are no problems in eternity. So the problems you have right now, embrace them. They won't last forever. So overcome the problem. Do not let the problem overcome you. Well, that's another good one, isn't it? But, overcome the problem with Bible doctrine. Keep your eyes off yourself and your old sin nature and on Christ. Ephesians chapter 1:18. Arrogant people always keep their eyes on themselves. Always worried about, am I being good enough? Am I doing? Forget about yourself. You are no damn good. You've got an old sin nature in you. So the more times you put your eyes on yourself and try to spruce up your old sin nature, forget about it. You've got it. Deal with it through the rebound technique. Keep your eyes on the important things. That's Bible doctrine. Keep your eyes on Bible doctrine, not on yourself. If you keep your eyes on yourself, you'll have a mental breakdown because you can't do it. You cannot make yourself perfect by staying out of sin. Can't do it. So don't even try. Just be honest with yourself. I got an old sin nature. Here's my trends. I won't tell you my trends. You don't tell me yours. I won't follow you around. You don't follow me around. So if you see my car parked out of Kelly's bar or my truck, oh well. Maybe I'm in there giving the gospel to somebody. You don't know. And maybe I'm bar when I see your truck parked outside there. It's none of your damn business. None of my damn business. And that's the way we like to keep things. Keep your eyes on Christ. He is the author of your salvation. He is the perfecter of your salvation. Arrogant people keep their eyes on themselves, and invariably, they watch other believers. Oh, did you see Susan? I saw her going to that bar. I saw her wearing that miniskirt out there at the PTA. I think there was a song about that one time. All sorts of things. Because they're arrogant people. Arrogant people. And then, of course, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 32 was written in the Old Testament dispensation, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son got back in fellowship, he got the best robe, he got the signet ring, he got divine operating assets, he got the shoes ready for service again to walk. That's how we started this Bible class with peripateo in 1 John. He was ready to walk again, not in darkness, but in the light. He's entitled to the fatted calf. When you rebound, you're automatically put back into fellowship with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, rather, and you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. And the full assets of God are back on your side. He's not sticking a needle in you and saying, no, I'm going to make you suffer for what you did. Not at all. If you suffer for what you did, you're putting the needle in yourself because you're not believing in 1 John 1:9. You are not believing it. If you believe in it, if you believe it, you thank God and you move on to the next one. And you say, okay, I'm not going to be distracted by my old sin nature. I'm going to move forward. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to rebound. I'm going to learn Bible doctrine. And that is it in a nutshell. That is it in a nutshell. Synonyms in the Bible for rebound. Confess, of course, is 1 John 1:9. Psalm 32:5. Psalm 38:18. David said, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. All sin is against God. Other people can be involved in sin. And when David was having sex with Bathsheba, a woman, not his wife, that's a sin. He didn't apologize to Bathsheba. It's probably a good idea that he did, but he didn't have to. To get back in fellowship, you don't need to go to the person and apologize to them and to make it right with them. No. All sin is ultimately against God, even if other people are involved. So when you gossip about somebody, you don't need to go to that person and say, look, I want to tell you I gossiped about you. In fact, it's better to shut your mouth because they probably didn't know you gossiped about them and now you put them in sin because now they hate you. So it's better just don't say anything. So ladies, if you committed adultery, I wouldn't go tell my husband. You just open up a huge can of worms. If he never knows about it, don't tell him. What the hell? You tell your husband you committed adultery to another man, and you've got hell on earth. And you've created a whole set of sins because you're just trying to get rid of your guilt complex. The Bible does not tell you to confess your sins to another knucklehead of the human race. Now, I'm not suggesting you go out and commit adultery. But the Bible says you name it to God, and He will put you back in fellowship. You want to destroy your marriage? Go tell your husband you slept with somebody, you got drunk, and see what happens. Not a good idea. And men, vice versa. That's just no extra charge. That's my personal opinion. But you're not mandated to confess a sin to another member of the human race, even if that sin was against them. You are mandated to confess it to God, name it inside, you're back in fellowship. And that's what the word confess means. Judge yourself, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Yield. You yield to God's view. Romans 6:13, Romans 12:1. Lay aside every weight, Hebrews 12:1. Be in subjection to the Father, Hebrews 12:9. Lift up the hands that hang down. Don't have self-pity when you sin, Hebrews 12:12. Because when you do sin, you get all depressed and despondent. Oh my goodness, here I go again. Lift up the hands, name the sin. Make straight paths, Matthew 3:3, Hebrews 12:13. Arise from the dead. You're not physically dead, but you're spiritually dead. You're out here. You're carnal. Ephesians 5:14. Put off the old man. The old man is the old sin nature. Ephesians 4:22. The old sin nature should not control you anymore, because when you sin, you're under the control of the old sin nature. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Acknowledge your iniquity. Jeremiah 3:13. Psalm 32:5. In other words, acknowledge your sin. Name your sin. Lay apart all filthiness, James 1:21. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Quench not the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Rise up, Proverbs 24:16. Blot out, Psalm 51:1-4. Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Repent, which means to change your mind, Job 42:6. Turn the face, Isaiah 38:2. And that's not all the passages. These are synonyms. They all say the same thing. Name your sin. Name your sin. Name your sin. Again, rebound all your stories to fellowship with the Holy Spirit and handles the sin issue. Evil and cosmos is overcome by Bible doctrine. It's overcome by Bible doctrine. That will wash the garbage out of your soul. Helping others to rebound requires extreme caution. Galatians 6:1. Do not go in and try to help other people rebound. If you're not a mature believer, forget about it. Because that is opening up another can of worms. And you better have the spiritual gift before you intrude on other people's lives. Because you can create a lot of havoc and discord when you go over to somebody and say, hey, you need to rebound, fella. Leave it alone. When in doubt, don't say a word. This is a landmine. And only mature believers should do it. Colossians 3:13, Matthew 18:23 to 25, James 5:19 to 20. And remember, read carefully the doctrine of privacy and judging, because you ain't the judge of another person. So this is a rare case where you help someone else to rebound, and you've got to be very smart about how you do it. 22. Fellowship with Christ and God is based on walking in the Christian way of life. Revelation 3:19 to 20. Fellowship with Christ is not achieved through naming a sin. Fellowship with Christ is someone that walks in the light, that's learning Bible doctrine, moving forward. That's fellowship with Christ. You can lose fellowship with Christ. You don't get fellowship with Christ back by rebound. You get fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and you have a diagram in your book. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your holy word and to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us while we are alive in this, the devil's world, and glorify you in time and eternity. In Christ's name, amen.